Doug Johnson said I got to have more humor. Okay, so happy Palm Sunday. I'm not going to give you a high five. It's Palm Sunday. Doug, help me out, buddy. How will I celebrate Palm Sunday? Well, Pastor Brett had us. We got by with a little help from our fronds. Oh, man. Doug, you said these were can't miss. Dang. Okay, well. We are in week two of looking super simple. Look at the book of Romans, because in our series on Acts, Paul finds himself in Cenchrea, the eastern port of Corinth, for 3 months, and he writes the book of Romans. So last week we looked at Romans 1, and now we're going to look at very simply the overarching thrust of the book of Romans. I love this meme. A friend of mine sent it to me recently. He said, best start believing in Bible stories because you're in one. And I don't know what you think about that, but memes are amazing because they got so many layers of truth. One of the subtitles of Acts, this series, is Acts 29, because Acts has how many chapters? 28, and we are having a new chapter authored through what we are doing as a church and as individuals, couples, families, and all that other kind of thing. Some people believe we're in the last days, and many have recognized that pretty much every generation comes to a realization that, yeah, I think God has us making sure we behave as if we're living in the last days. Our men's group is looking at Revelation, and that's a good thing. And if you've heard or been around, you know my challenge is, do you find yourself in the Scriptures? Are you reading the Scriptures? Do you see yourself anywhere in the stage of life, what's going on around you, and what's happening? And I think that is key to understanding the spiritual life. Now, the book of Romans, Paul's longest letter, the greatest theological epistle that is in the New Testament and that has likely ever been written, hundreds and hundreds, if not thousands and thousands of volumes have been written on the message of the book of Romans. Paul lays out the core of the gospel message in chapter 1, and that is salvation by grace alone through faith. Alone. And we never graduate from that. We never get to the point where we realize, okay, maybe that was when I was younger, but now that I'm so much more knowledgeable of the Scriptures and so much more mature that I can do things that God needs and I can somehow earn better favor. No, that's not how it works. Our salvation is always through grace alone, through faith alone on our part. This is the verse, the capstone verse from Romans chapter 1. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from the first to the last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. And that word is a funky Greek word, diakosune, and worthy of a lot of study. But Paul, writing to this fledgling church in Rome that he hadn't met yet, that he wanted to get to, but he knew he had some serious business to deal with in Jerusalem before. And he's wanting them to understand, fledgling group of Jewish Christians that had ended up there, and the message had started to spread out to Gentile Christians, and he wanted them to be laser-like and crystal clear on what is the necessity of grace alone and faith alone. So he cites a little verse in Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 4, a verse that speaks in historical context of the Babylonians. The Babylonians had conquered and they'd exalted themselves. They had boasted about their conquest and their great power, like every empire does. Their souls were not upright in God. The Babylonians had zero regard for God, his commandments, or his people. However, the just shall live by his faith is what Habakkuk is writing. True righteousness before God is always linked to genuine faith in God. So Habakkuk 2 verse 4. Behold, speaking of the Babylonians, his soul is puffed up. It is not right. It is not upright within him. But the righteous shall always live by faith. That's a message Paul had carried throughout his ministry. It came from the Lord Jesus himself, his very first letter, Galatians 3. And as he wrote his first letter, he was saying, defending his case as being an apostle and defending what the core of the gospel is, and nothing can be added to it. So clearly no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. He's trying to correct this skewered Jewish idea at the time that if you kept the law, if you were good enough to somehow keep the Ten Commandments and the other 600 in the Talmud, that you could earn your salvation. And so he's trying to help them see that was never, ever God's plan. Some of us know it as this verse in Ephesians, which he'll write in jail when he's down in Jerusalem. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, "For it is by grace that you and I have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Faith is a gift available through God's grace. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. We didn't make the first step for it. It's Jesus initiated. It's the Father sending the Son, taking the sin of the world, taking the weight of the world, taking it to the crucifixion, and dying a horrible death that we'll celebrate this Friday morning at 10:30. And yes, we do celebrate it because we have to understand that is core of the gospel. Jesus had to walk through Good Friday. And then we'll celebrate Easter Sunday next Sunday. There's a breakfast at 9. Come and meet friends and be a part of that. But it's always been the core of the message. Through grace, we've been saved through faith, not by something that we can do, so that nobody can boast about it. So in Romans 2, 3, and 4, Paul kind of makes the case to show the Jewish people that you've never been able to earn God's grace, even with the law. And he arrives at Romans chapter 5, in verses 1 to 5, which is a beautiful encapsulation of both the life of Jesus and our life as he encourages the church in Rome. So therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God. There is no more hostility. God has let his own Son take on his wrath so that God is no longer hostile to us. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace which we now stand. And so if we're going to brag and we're going to boast, this is what we brag and boast about. It's in the hope of the glory of God. That is what we brag and boast about. Paul goes on. And this is where we like to skip over this, and folks, you can't. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. And perseverance produces character. And when we have mature character, we have hope. And hope never puts us to shame in the Lord Jesus, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. We like to gloss around the suffering, the persecution, the challenges. But part of even praying one for another and bringing our prayer concerns before us as a church, and when we do it individually, God has something in that suffering for us. And we understand Good Friday in greater and greater ways every time we do that. And we never put that to rest. It's not that we learn that as a kid and we get so much better. As we get older, as Ivan said, our earthly tent breaks down and it can be very hard to deal with. It can be very hard to watch a loved one go through that. But the Holy Spirit will give us that hope and will never be put to shame because of the cross of Christ and who Jesus is. Now, Palm Sunday, Jesus comes to Jerusalem as a king. That's the ideal with the palm branches. He's riding in as the newly, hopefully crowned king. They got the timing a little wrong, if you will. There's the account in Luke, there's in Mark and Matthew and John 12, 13, John writes, "So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, 'Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel.'" So they did have it right, but they had the timing wrong. As Matthew says, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna." Hosanna, as Pastor Brett shared earlier, is pray and save us. And in as much as they were devastated in the events of Holy Week because of Good Friday leading on, even through Easter Sunday, nobody was really there with them at the end. There was very few. There was only a few women that wanted to attend to his body after he was crucified. But Jesus was strong at work in saving the people and in saving us. And that message is what we see in Romans. This is how Jesus saves. He takes the weight of the world, the sin of the world, your sin and my sin on his shoulders, and he offers it back to us as a free gift if we will repent and die to ourselves. It's the greatest offer that's ever been made. It's the greatest deal we'll ever make in this lifetime, and it'll hold up throughout all of eternity, but it costs us everything. Now, it's amazing the strength of that promise. Paul sort of encapsulates that Austin touched on earlier, but in the last eight verses of the book of eighth chapter of Romans, where, and hear these words, hear the certainty of these words, hear the power of these words, hear the hope in these words. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Who can bring any charge? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Who? Please, who? Anybody, throw a name out. Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, "For your sake we face death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered." No, Paul says, in all these things we are more than conquerors. We are more than victors through him who loved us. And Paul says, and feel the weight of these words, "For I am convinced," and I would say the same thing, "I am convinced." I hope all of you here today are convinced. And if you're not sure, you would not leave here today until you are convinced. "I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels or demons, nor the present or the future, nor any powers, neither the height nor the depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Literally nothing. Nothing. Some of the greatest promises in Scripture. "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, nor the present or the future, nor any powers, nor the height or depth of whatever challenge may be, nothing else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nobody can pry us out of God's hand and his fingers. When our name is written in the book of life, nobody can erase it. Nobody can scratch it out." Amazing. Amazing. But now, maybe Paul should have had more nuance here. You can't be too confident nowadays, can you? Clarity is an illusion, right? And this is sarcasm if you don't understand that. There are those nowadays who so-called write on behalf of the Christian faith that will say, "No, I don't know." We need more nuance in the Christian walk. We can't be clear. We can't be confident. And I say, garbage. Do you read the scriptures? Did you just hear that verse? And it begs the question, what's your price? We know for Paul and the earliest followers, it was the fate of death. They were willing to die. Peter, who deserted Jesus 3 times on Good Friday, pretty soon was before the Sanhedrin, was getting beaten, eventually he was crucified upside down, as tradition goes, because he didn't think he was fit to suffer the same way Jesus did. They would pay with their life. So what's your price? What will you bow down to? What will you give into? What will you go along with in order to lose the gospel message, but to somehow be at comfort? It is a real question. The gospel, as I shared last week, is always set on a collision course with the belief systems and powers of the day. The dominant philosophies, I've added this time, Judaism itself, because as Paul's writing this, he knows he's going to Jerusalem. It's the final face-off with the Jewish people. World powers, world leaders, and powers and principalities. Paul knows he's going to Jerusalem, and he wants to survive that because he knows he's got a date in Rome, hopefully with the church, but I think he also knows he's going to have an audience with the most powerful man in the history of the world, the emperor. So this is how Paul, towards the end of Romans, shares of how that little church can help pray for him. And challenges us to pray one for another and for those messengers of Christ that we hold dear in our heart. Paul says to them, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me. We join each other. Particularly, he wanted them to join him in his struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I am kept safe from the unbelievers in Judea. That's a blanket statement. That's to the Gentiles who don't believe, but that's to the Jewish people who have not yet understood that Jesus is the Messiah. And get it, they're all unbelievers. And pray that the contribution I take to Jerusalem may be favorably received by the Lord's people there, so that I may come to you by joy, by God's will, to Rome, and be in your community all refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. See, when we pray, we join in each other's struggle. We join each other in the battle. Sometimes it's a cosmic battle, a spiritual attack. Other times it's into grief and comfort and care. Still don't think you're in a Bible story anywhere? Well, I wanted to just zip through this again. The Romans Road. If you've never led someone through the scriptures to receive Christ, it's an amazing privilege. One of the easiest ones is called the Romans Road. It was made by Jack Hiles back in 1970. It's not that others hadn't thought of it, but he systematized it. Others have just changed it. You can Google it. You can print a little thing. Encapsulates the Bible in very good, quick fashion, especially the book of Romans. Because Paul has written, for all have sinned and come short on the glory of God. We've all sinned. We've all come short. You couldn't keep the law. You never were able to. And the wages of sin is death. They're more certain than death and taxes. Because the wages in sin is an eternal death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God demonstrates his own love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, for you and me, for those in our family and in our school and on our sports teams in our neighborhood. And this is where the rubber hits the road. That if you and I will confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and not just that we say it, but that we believe it in our heart, that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I was able to do that, well, a lot of years ago, just before I turned 21. And if you haven't done that yet, I pray this morning you would seek out myself, someone you came with, or Pastor Brett. the certainty of Scripture, the understanding that there is an eternal life, that we don't live in this little thing we see around us as we are born and as we get baptized or as we live or get married and grow. There's a much greater perspective on time with eternal life. And we can know beyond doubt that God has us in his palm, that he gives us hope. If we will just receive that blessing of eternal life. You know what? I'm just going to go back here. Give me a sec. We're going to wrap this up super quick. In the craziness that happened after the death of George Floyd, there was this little area in Seattle called Capitol Hill. And a few people decided they were going to create an autonomous zone, Capitol Hill Autonomous Zone, CHAZ it was known as. They drug barricades and they said no authorities are allowed. We're our own little country, if you will. People got murdered, people got shot, but you know what? But you know what else happened? Do you know who else showed up? Street preachers and evangelists. You can Google this. You're probably not going to find it unless you're on Twitter. Twitter is almost one of the last places you find some of the things that happened that the mainstream media will never touch. There was a few that showed up there. And you can see them get choked out, dragged as they're unconscious, thrown out, beaten up, because they recognized that whatever happens, the gospel always rises to deal with whatever power and principality is present. Now, you might think, I would never go there. That's fine. But make no mistake, God is still sending people to do that. Last Sunday, I'm not sure if he's here today, but we had a young man who got saved because of a street preacher. Going to school in Edmonton, grew up in Camrose, street preacher's preaching at him, goes to bed, has this vision, God says, open the Bible, he gets saved. I met a street preacher, and he went to seminary with me, and he was the pastor of a sister church of ours down in southern Alberta. He kept getting in a lot of trouble. The church members were a little uncomfortable that their pastor was getting beat up because he would go out and street preach. Now, the interesting thing about my friend Barry is Barry had a really tough background. Barry knew how to fight. He was a solid guy. But he knew that God called him just to preach the gospel. So Barry would have let himself get beat up, ridiculed, humiliated. It's just one example. Now, this particular verse in Romans that we'll close with. There was a guy named Martin Luther. Some 500 and some years ago. And he was racked with guilt because he just didn't know if God could take his guilt away. He just didn't know if he could do enough to please God. And as he's studying Romans and understanding that the righteous, the just, will live by faith, he comes to realize that this word, this diakosune, this being made righteous, and being declared righteous, it has nothing to do with himself. It had everything to do with God, with what Jesus had accomplished. And he recognized the righteousness that he's saved by isn't his, it's God's righteousness. Sometimes it's thought of as a cloak that God will put over our sinful body, if you will. He called it an alien righteousness because it wasn't his, it wasn't earthly. It was heavenly, it was supernatural. It burst into our space-time continuum through Jesus and what he did. And he writes about it, and boom, his weight was lifted. He became a believer. And you want to know what his price was? His price was death, too. Because as he grew in that, he saw the abuses in the church. And just a few short years later, he posted 95 theses on the door of his church. He just wanted to start a discussion, and instead he started the Protestant Reformation. He didn't know what was going to happen, but he said, the way we're doing it isn't the gospel anymore. And he said, here I stand, I can't recant. I will not bow down. So That is inherent, is what Paul is writing for us to Romans and through Romans. Do we stand in the powerful grace of God? Have we received that salvation through faith alone? Full recognition we can't do anything to make things better. We just have to receive it and understand that life will change forevermore. So the worship team is going to come up and close us in one last song. And then I'll dismiss us from our service, but please stick around for 5 to 10 more minutes. We'll go through our very short congregational meeting, and then we'll pray and celebrate one with another.
Please stand with us for this closing song.
How great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. Inspiration, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. And through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. Is finished, the end is written, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless glory to wear my sin and bear my shame? The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope. And hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ. My living hope. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Then of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me. And Jesus, yours is the victory. And hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. stamp on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. And hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation.
Lord, we can't say it any better. You are our living hope. Thank you that you have taken the burden on. You have died on the cross for us. You have offered us eternal life. We just have to receive. Just have to receive that through faith and embark on this amazing journey. Whatever is going on in our life, Lord, if we need to repent, help us to have the courage and the conviction to do that. And as we go from here, let us know we go in your name. We go as your servants. We go as your agents. We go as your ambassadors. We go as truth tellers. Thank you. We pray for all our brothers and sisters the world over entering into Holy Week. May this be a week of reflection and of becoming closer to you and of you drawing others into it. That you did become king, just not in the ways that they had imagined. And you still are king. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. So, we just in a couple minutes, Dwayne will come right on down and start our congregational meeting. It'll be very short.